Good morning. So good to see you today. I want to say a special thank you to all those who helped out last night. It was so nice and kind of you. I know not everybody could be there for different reasons, but I do appreciate your love and care for me. But I will say, I'm still in my 30s. I'm not 40 yet. I got until Thursday before you can start saying I'm over the hill. So got a few more days left to go. But thank you again so much. I owe a special thank you to Cy and a few others who did the cooking, and especially my wife. She spent a lot of tireless hours working on that, and very apropos for the topic we have this morning. I hope you've had the opportunity to take those books, those devotional books, and open them up in your homes. Not that the books are anything great. I do think the men who wrote those are great men who do a lot of good things. But that it challenges us to open up the Word of God and to study from it. I was talking to Vance last night about the studies, and one of the things that both he and I agree on is that they're not too time consuming. You can devote 10 or 15 minutes, do the study, and move on with your day. But those words will hopefully stick with you, with your spouse, and with your children. So please take advantage of those. Please continue with us. This last week, we examined the topic of mercy and how important it is for all of us to have mercy in our lives and to be people of mercy. This morning we're going to talk about an even bigger topic, a topic that contains with it grace and mercy, a topic that is about God. It's who God is, and that is love. I appreciate Billy reading that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go back into there in just a little bit. But I was talking to Lisa a little while ago about the topic, and it just happens to fall on this week. We all know that this week and on Tuesday is a big holiday if you're married or in a relationship, isn't it? Valentine's Day. And forever, growing up, I used to say Valentine's Day. It wasn't until later I learned there's no M in there. It's an N. What's interesting is that on this day, we honor our loved ones, especially our spouses. You might be interested to find out that Valentine's Day is an older holiday. It was actually founded by the Catholic Church in 496. In the 5th century, Valentine's Day was founded. It's been around for a while. We know that over the years it has migrated from a religious holiday celebrated by the Catholic Church to a secular holiday. On this day, we demonstrate our love to those we love most dear. On this holiday, sometimes we ask ourselves questions about our relationships. Some of us grade our relationship based upon the reaction of Valentine's Day by our spouse, don't we? And maybe sometimes we ask ourselves a question. If I had it to do all over again, as I look back upon my relationship with my spouse, would I get married again? And of course, I would give a resounding yes, to leave no doubt about that. But others struggle with that question, don't they? I have a dear loved one right now who is in the battle of that. Many question their relationship. And what I'm afraid is they're questioning it out of a ill-informed idea of love, an uninformed understanding of what love really is. Disney and others like Disney have created series of animation films and real life films about what they picture love to be. And I'm afraid that in the minds of our young people, and even in some of our older people, it has created a misunderstanding of what love really is. The Disney films and others like them create this image of a princess being swept off her feet by a Prince Charming. And that's all romantic and nice and all, but that's just not reality. That's not what real love is. This morning, I want to challenge you with a different question in mind, and that's this. If you had it to do all over again, looking back upon your Christian life and looking at the ups and the downs, the times when you were the happiest to be a child of God and the times when you struggled to be a child of God, would you do it all over again? Would you step into the baptismal waters and be immersed if you could go and redo it? Do you still want to be a child of God? Do you still want to bask in the love of God? I want you to notice something about God. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, John wrote these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." And then notice this phrase, "For God is love." Like I said, many have a misunderstanding of the idea of what real love is, what true love is. I hear that phrase bandied about, true love. In the film The Princess Bride, which is a favorite of mine, and Lisa looks at me suspiciously when I say that's one of my favorite films. Like, well, who's the weirdo I married? But in that film, you remember they talk about true love. True love is God. God is the definition of love. It makes up His character. Love itself, real love, is bathed in God, comes from God. You and I, when we love one another, are following in the image of God. We are walking the path that God laid out. The journey to love for any couple, for anyone, for any friendship, walks the path that God laid. Because God is love. John 16 26 and 27, Jesus said, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." What does that phrase mean there in verse 26 when Jesus says that I shall pray? I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Is Jesus saying to his disciples, "I'm not going to pray for you"? No, because you notice in verse 27, He says that I don't need to go to God to beg Him to love you. God already loves you. We don't have to beg and plead for the love of God. The love of God has already been demonstrated to us. God loved us from the moment He breathed life into us, as He formed us in our mother's womb and set our spirit within that body. God already loved us. We were already in that moment the apple of God's eye. God loves you more than you can ever imagine, more than I could ever explain. The unsearchable riches of God is His love. God is love. And so in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our standard of love, the degree to which we love one another, was set in place in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the measuring stick by which we measure our love toward one another. How much do I need to love you? How far should my love go? To the cross and beyond. Have you loved with that kind of love? Has your love for your spouse, for your fellow Christians, reached that measure? If not, and I say it is not, then you and I still have some work to do. God is love. This morning, we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to discuss and look at the Corinthian church and their struggle with love. And I present and argue with you today that don't we struggle in love the same as they? In our struggle to really be people who measure up to the love of God, and in the same degree, they struggled. Much of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians deals with the concept of love. Why? Why did Paul spend so much time where he devotes a whole chapter just to the idea of God's greatest gift of love? It's because they were in a battle for their survival as Christians. They were in a battle for survival because they did not understand what love really was. Look at what they were doing. They were dividing themselves over who baptized them. Yeah, those who were saying, "Well, I was baptized by Apollos." Others, Paul. Others, Peter. And there's this great divide in the congregation. And Paul said, "Were you baptized into Paul? Was it Paul whom you were saved by?" In other words, certainly not. It was Jesus Christ whom they were baptized into. They were divided over their baptism. They were divided over their spiritual gifts. And that's why Paul spent 3 chapters in the book of Corinthians discussing the proper use of gifts. They were esteeming tongues as the greatest, and it was causing these great divisions. that had even gotten so bad that they were even divided in their fellowship with one another. When they were coming together, they had intermingled the Lord's Supper with a love feast, oddly enough, is what they titled it, but it was anything but a love feast. There you had the rich not sharing with the poor, and even worse than that, they had brought their love feast into their worship service and defiled that. So God is going to spend, through Paul, a lot of time discussing the concept of love. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul makes this statement in discussing the gifts of God. He said, "But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet," notice this, "I show you a more excellent way." And that sets the stage for chapter 13, when he talks about charity or love. Paul gives us what God's greatest gift really was. If you go back and you look in the Greek, at the word he uses there, it is the term agape. And you've heard countless sermons and lessons on what that word means. But we know in the Greek there were five different terms for love. There was eros, which is the romantic kind of love. There was phileo, which is the brotherly love, the love that we as brothers and sisters have with one another. Then there was sorge love, which is the love of a parent with a child. And there was manic love, which is the fanaticism, the fanatic kind of love. And then finally, there was agape love. Agape love was different than the rest. All of the others had a selfish component to it. But agape was different. Agape is the God love. It is the sacrificial love. It is the love when you do something for someone, not seeking a repayment, but a love that's given simply because of your care and concern for that individual. And so he will spend a lot of time discussing agape. And so this morning, I want us to think about this as well. Let's go back, and one more time, for emphasis' sake, I want us to look at chapter 13, and beginning at verse 4, let's read together what the text tells us. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never." Notice that infinite. It never fails. Or as Brother McCord would say, it never dies. But this morning, I want to talk about this idea of servant love. And I want us to look at a couple of things. Four, to be exact, he states here in verse 7. Number one, he says that love bears all things. Now, I think it's interesting to note what the original language meant here. It is the word stego. It means to roof over. Figuratively, to cover with silence. Endure patiently. To bear. Suffer. This idea of to endure silently. He says that love will endure quietly, that it will suffer long. You know, when I think about suffering, and I think about that within the concept of love, my mind was immediately drawn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is a pivotal passage in the Old Testament. It was a great test for a godly man, our father, Abraham. In Genesis earlier, Abraham had been promised a son, and he had over the years waited, sometimes impatiently, sometimes patiently. Finally, though, as he aged beyond what should have been child-rearing ages for him and his wife, Isaac was born. The son of promise, the one whom he had waited long on, and at times doubted his coming. And here he is, this child has been born to him. He spent time with his son. He had grown to love his son. And I want us to notice what God asked of Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son. Notice God's characterization, whom you love. Now, we can misuse the term love. You know, Lisa and I were talking about this. Did we overuse the term love ever in our lives? We had a house in Tennessee. And that, I love that house. I used to say that a lot. And she caught me once. She said, do you love the house? You really love the house? No. I like the house. I enjoyed it. I didn't love the house. We overuse that term, don't we? We talk about things that we really like. You know, love. Maybe we should all consider how we use the term. But when God uses the term love, he's using it correctly. He understood that Abraham loved Isaac. That he had that kind of deep love that we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Abraham loved Isaac. He cherished Isaac. And so it makes what God asked of Abraham even that much more incredible. He says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine such a request? Those who have children understand this. That love you have for that child, the sacrifices you make just so that child can be happy, that child can be raised in the proper way, that they can be cared for, that they can be nourished. You love that child. The thought of giving that child up is just too overwhelming. Now just imagine that it was by your hand you were giving that child up as an offering to God. Makes me scared to think if I was placed in Abraham's shoes, what would I do? It's a tough question to answer. Abraham loved Isaac. But what you notice as we continue reading Genesis 22, he loved Isaac, but he loved God more. And he was covered in silence. He had built a roof of trust in God. Now, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He has no idea how God will providentially act in the situation. But you know what? He was willing to bear it. Are we willing to bear our cross for Jesus? Are we willing to endure for him? Jesus did that for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he said, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Whose stripes heal you? It is the stripes of our Lord and Savior. When Jesus went to the cross, he did not go because he deserved to go. That was not the destination of our Lord. It shouldn't have been, based upon who he was. He hadn't earned death. He hadn't earned crucifixion. There was nothing in his life that merited that evil act. But Jesus went to the cross. He bore that cross to save us. What's amazing, though, about our God is that sometimes in life we have to bear a cross. Sometimes there are things asked of us that are very difficult. Paul wrote, "Love bears all things." There are times when our backs are beaten up and weak. God's made a promise to us. Jesus has made a promise. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Are you willing to bear the cross for Jesus? He's promised us to help us bear that load. A servant's love bears all things. Secondly, he tells us that a servant's love believes all things. The Greek here is pisteuo. It means to have faith in, upon, or respect to a person or thing. Credit, by implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. To put in trust with. To be committed or to trust. To believe. How much belief and faith do we have in God? In Genesis 22, when we look at Abraham, as he was given this difficult, the most, to me, would be one of the most difficult requests God could make. And yet, he believed God because he entrusted himself to God. I notice another Old Testament example in Ruth chapter 4. When Ruth and Naomi are there by themselves, the men in their lives have all passed away. And there are these two women in a time in which it would have been very difficult for two women to live alone. Ruth being a young woman and not even an Israelite. one who could have returned home to her people to find a new spouse. And yet Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. In verses 14 and 15, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative." This is her mother-in-law, not her mother. How many willing to give up so much for your mother-in-law? And the women say, "Blessed are you that you have a close relative." And continues, "And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be with to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age." Notice this last statement. "For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." It's an amazing statement of the commitment and the love with which Ruth loved Naomi. Do we love God the way Ruth loved Naomi, and even more so? Are we that committed to God? When we talk about this idea of belief, it is really about commitment. We know how important faith is to our Christian journey. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer wrote, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." I cannot be pleasing to God unless I am a man of faith. A deep-rooted belief that God is. Notice, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That seems like a silly statement, isn't it? I mean, who's going to go to God if you don't really believe there is a God, right? I don't think that's the ideal here. There's a trust in God. Not just to say, "Well, there is a God. He's out there somewhere. I don't know where he's at, but, you know, there is a God." No. This is about knowing God. And then he continues, "And that he is a rewarder of those whom diligently seek him." Do we doubt God? Do we doubt the promises of God? If we do, do we really have faith? Do we really have a faith that is going to please God? Because for you and I, it's not just enough to know there is a God, but it is about trusting God to deliver us, to care for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 and 8, the text tells us that God did not choose to love Israel because Israel was some great nation. It wasn't about their mighty armor or their great wealth, because they had neither. Not until God got involved. But God chose them to love them because of their weakness, because of their dependence on Him. Do we depend on God? Do we really put our dependence upon Him? And do we trust Him to care for us? God did not choose you because you are great and mighty and smart and wealthy and powerful. All of those things pale in comparison to the richness of God. God chose you because He loves you. Because He knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. He knows your trials. He knows where you're the weakest. And He wants to help. But we must believe and entrust ourselves in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But notice this, but our sufficiency comes from where? It comes from God. He is the one who makes us sufficient. He is the one who is going to carry us. He is the one that's going to protect us, nourish us. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God will give us life. Not because we've earned it. Not because you deserve it. Because you know what? I don't deserve anything from God. Neither do you. He does it because He loves us. Each and every one of us is a work in progress. There's not a finished product in this room. And if you think you're a finished product, then you need to go back and re-examine your life. We're all working toward Jesus. In the example He left, God is still working on you. You're a work in progress. And maybe this morning, you need God's help to begin a journey with Him. God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever know. And God wants what's best for you. But you know what? You gotta be willing to bear and believe and entrust your life to Him. If you're not a child of God, why not entrust your life to Him today? Don't leave today a sinner. Why not leave this worship service a redeemed child of God? Let Him create something new within your heart. Are you willing? Because He is able. Maybe you're a child of God who needs to find your life again in Him. What's your need? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.